on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
These days, everyone is encouraged to tell their own story, to share the narrative of their life. Even businesses and corporations are telling their stories, a way to connect themselves in some way to their consumers. What's the value of telling stories? Well, one expert writes this. She says that our stories, quote, broaden our perspective to see further than normal, to act beyond what may have imprisoned or enslaved us, to live more of our spiritual and earthly potential. Let's apply this to the story found in the Bible. Now, according to that expert, a good story, quote, broadens our perspective to see further than normal. Well, surely the story of the Bible broadens our perspective. In fact, I'm reminded of the very first verse in the Bible, which says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a big and broad perspective that gives us. A story that begins not with us, with our own puny lives in one corner of a country or of the world, but this story begins with God Himself. The Bible's not, first of all, our story. First of all, this is God's story. That really broadens our perspective. This is the story of a pre-existent God, a God who existed even before the stars came into being, before the solar systems, the sun and the moon were formed. Though this God is connected to His creation, we're told in Genesis that He's not part of this creation. He's a transcendent God beyond us. In fact, He's beyond all created reality. The expert whom I quoted earlier explains another benefit of good stories. She says that good stories move us to live more of our spiritual and earthly potential. Again, the Bible story surely does that. The Creator God made us to live in connection with Himself. Later in the book of Genesis, we read that God is commanding the man and the woman to obey Him and to love Him and to honor Him. Later in the Ten Commandments, we're told to love God above all. And God also directs us to love our fellow human beings. But you know, the story of the Bible tells us that something quite tragic happened. Our first parents refused to love their Creator God. They rebelled against Him. And those rebellious first parents have given rise to the entire human race, to all of us. We're born into this world refusing to love our Creator God, and we refuse to love one another. Now, thankfully, that's not the end of the story. No, it's not. The Bible goes on to explain how God sent His Son, Jesus, to our earth, that Jesus took our lack of love and our rebellion upon Himself. Jesus became the guilty one before God the Father. And with our guilt on Him, Jesus had to be punished. So Jesus was killed for our sin. He was killed for our lack of love and rebellion. And then comes the best part of the Bible story, that as we come to trust in Jesus, simply, we are forgiven by God, that God brings us back into a loving relationship with Himself. My, what a good story. What a true story. Now, that expert I quoted earlier also tells us that a good story restores us to our human potential. And I think again of how the Bible really restores us. It shows us how we can live again to our full human potential, the potential that God created us with. Go back, in fact, to that book of Genesis. In chapter 12 of Genesis, we learn how God rescued that man, Abraham. In His love, in His mercy, God called Abraham to follow Him, and God brought him to a new land. And God also told him this, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And that nation became known as Israel. Not modern Israel, but the Israel of ancient times, of Bible times. Israel became God's people, living in loving relationship with God as the one who not only created them, but also who had rescued them. But Israel also then became a people formed together, living together in community, loving one another. Now that plan of God with Abraham is brought to completion in Jesus. The plan of God was not just for ethnic Israel, to the Jewish people. No, Jesus later told his disciples to bring this message, his own message, to all the nations. So when we come to the book of Acts in the New Testament, we read how that happened in particular. If you have your Bible handy, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In the first part of that chapter, the disciple Peter is giving the message about Jesus, that Jesus took our guilt, our punishment on himself. Peter explains how Jesus had to die on that cross. He rose from the dead on the third day. He eventually went back to heaven. And then from heaven, Jesus poured out the fullness of his Holy Spirit upon his followers. We read in verse 41 of Acts 2 that 3,000 people accepted Peter's message on that day. And what resulted from that? Well, if you go on to read, it's really quite amazing. Read from the next verse, verse 42 and following. Let me quote, "They, the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together." Here's what's amazing. These rescued people lived in a new relationship with God. Yes, indeed. But they also started living in new relationships with each other. They started living in new relationships with each other. You know, I think we so easily spiritualize the Bible. We can talk, and we should talk, about people having their sins forgiven by God once they trust in Jesus, and that's true. Our sins are forgiven. People talk about a new relationship with God through Jesus, and that's true. We do have a new relationship with Him. But listen, when God saves us and restores us, He also brings us into new relationships with people. He causes us to love other people more. Now let me stop here a moment. Let me clarify what the Bible means about love, about loving people. You see, the biblical idea of love is not referring to some emotional, gushy feeling, though sometimes we will feel some affection towards other people. But to genuinely love other people, according to the Bible, it means to help them in their needs. It means doing deeds of mercy and kindness for people, sacrificing some of our time, some of our energy, sometimes doing what we personally might not want to do, but seeing the other person's need out of love, we do it anyway. According to the Bible, love is not first of all feelings. Rather, first of all, love is doing. Doing actions of kindness, performing deeds of mercy and helpfulness. And you know, in many ways, how we show love to other people becomes the big test of whether we are really following Jesus. There's a verse in the Bible that says this, quote, "Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Let me read it again. "Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Think of it. How easy is it for us to say that we believe in God, or to say that we love God? And of course, God is real, but God is invisible to us. And yes, Jesus is real, but in his body, he's in heaven, far away from us today. I think that makes it very easy for us to say we love God, that we love Jesus, because God is not physically next to us. Jesus doesn't take up space in our homes or in our apartment. He doesn't leave dirty dishes in the kitchen sink or play his music too loudly. He never irritates us by getting in our way. You see, our real test of following Jesus is our attitudes and actions towards other people. And that's the big test. To love the people who are actually living with us or around us. To love our real-life friends. To love those who go to school with us who work with us. The Bible verse says, you want a real test of whether you love Jesus? Look closely at how you love or how you don't love other people. Wow, isn't that radical? That really turns everything upside down. And let me remind you, that's the theme of our podcast, Mission Upside Down. You would think, wouldn't you, that Christianity is mostly about loving God, about loving Jesus. In actuality, Christianity is just as much about loving other people. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. When those first century people started to trust in Jesus, they immediately started loving other people more. They lived in loving relationships. They showed it by their actions. They were eating meals together. They were helping anyone who had a financial need. They were fellowshipping together and sharing meals in each other's homes. Something happened way back in the year 1630. A man named John Winthrop led some 700 followers of Jesus to North America. They set sail from England. There was a fleet of about 11 ships, and eventually they arrived at what would become the state of Massachusetts. But before the ships landed on shore, John Winthrop spoke to these followers of Jesus. He spoke about what he hoped they would establish together as a new community of faith. He said this, and I quote, "We must be knit together in this work as one person. We must uphold commerce together in all meekness and gentleness and patience. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us." Beautiful words spoken to those followers of Jesus, how they would be joined together, literally, in community. Now, as I'm recording this podcast today, we're right in the middle of the COVID-19 crisis, and we're still mostly self-isolating and social distancing. But I wonder what will happen next year or the years after all of this is over. You know, even before COVID, I used to think that too many people were too isolated from each other. People were living too distant from each other. Over the years, I met so many people who've been part of a broken marriage or a broken family or a broken friendship. And I think today there's so many people fearful of forming any new friendships, any new relationships. And of course, we also have our history and our culture. And part of Western culture is that it's very individualistic. About 200 years ago, a certain French statesman wrote this about the United States. "Americans," he wrote, quote, "they owe nothing to any man. They expect nothing from any man. They acquire the habit of always considering themselves as standing alone, and they are apt to imagine that their whole destiny is in their hands. This attitude," he writes, "throws the American back forever upon himself alone and threatens to confine him entirely within the solitude of his own heart." To be confined entirely within the solitude of our own hearts. Isn't that the condition of so many people today in the Western world? Not only Americans, but also Canadians and so many other people in our world today. How about for yourself? As that French statesman observed so many years ago, do you consider yourself as, quote, standing alone? Standing all by yourself? Do you confine yourself within the solitude of your own heart? Now, of course, there is a time to be alone. There's a time for quiet time, for personal meditation, for individual renewal. But most of us seem to be living too much alone. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to gradually learn how to live in better relationships with other people, how to have loving relationships with them. And again, that doesn't mean all these emotional, gushy feelings. It means being practically helpful to others, showing a care and concern for other people. And that can start very simply. It often starts but just by learning someone's name, introducing themselves to your circle of friends, getting to know a little bit about, well, where they work, what do? What do they enjoy in life? It doesn't have to start big. It can start just very small. You know, the other day, someone was telling a group of us about a new church that he and his wife were attending. A year ago or so, they had moved to a new area, completely away from any place they had lived before, and so they had to find a new church. And they finally settled on a church, and they had been worshiping there for 6 months, or I think probably longer. But he said this to us: "We really like the preaching at that church. The preacher's very good. But you know, no one is really talking to me or my wife before the service or afterwards. No one's come up to us and introduced themselves to us or even asked us our name." How sad is that? How sad is that in a church? Now, I'll admit that I'm something of an extrovert, and it is easier for us extroverts to get to know people than it is for many introverts. And I can be a bit bold, even. But I think anyone can start with those basics. Just, as I said, learning that person's name, learning a little bit about their family, learning a little bit about their workplace. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, we read that as people came to love Jesus, they also started to love each other more. They were not living in isolation. They were not living separated, apart from the others. No, their loving Jesus motivated them to show more love to other people, to display attitudes of kindness, to help others in practical ways according to their needs. I'm convinced we need so much more of that today. You know, there's an interesting word we use for a church, for a gathering of the followers of Jesus. It's the word congregation. Congregation, or congregation. That's the root of the word, greg, G-R-E-G. That root is based on an old Latin word, the word grex, G-R-E-X. A grex was a flock of sheep, sheep together following a shepherd. And the prefix con means with. So congrex, congregation, means literally with a flock of sheep. That's what we're meant to be as followers of Jesus, as a flock. Gathered with others, all of us together following Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Not living as isolated sheep, one sheep over there, another sheep over here. No, sheep together. Sheep living together in a flock. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. Those followers of Jesus formed a congregation, a congregation. They started to learn that through Jesus, God forgives us our sins, our faults, and our failures. And they also started to learn this, that as his followers, they had to be gathered together. So they met daily in the courtyards of the Jewish temple there in ancient Jerusalem. They also met together in one another's homes. They were together sharing meals. They were helping one another with financial needs. That expert I quoted at the start of this talk tells us this: good stories give us a bigger perspective. Good stories help us also to live out our human potential. Well, God's story found in the Bible gives us just that. It gives us a much bigger perspective, a perspective not only about God, how we must relate to Him, but a perspective also about other people, about how we must be connected to other people, how we must love one another. And as we learn the Bible story, we learn how to live out our human potential, our full potential in Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you're a follower of Jesus, and I surely hope that you are connected in some way to a flock somewhere, to some congregation. In the next talk, I'm going to share some thoughts about how to find a good congregation. I know that's not always easy, but oh, it's so very, very important. In the meantime, think on these things. Allow God to turn some of your thoughts, some of your attitudes, upside down. That's our mission. Mission upside down.
Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. Thank you.